Good morning and good afternoon, everyone. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We're going to be talking today on part of our Ignite series, a holy ambition. That's right. The price of the high calling. What's that all about? Well, we have ambition for many things. Let's see what this one is about. Father, Lord, let the word of God come like a fire into our hearts this morning. Be a fire in our bones in the name of Jesus. Let the light from your word shine into our hearts. Even as it is written, the entrance of your word gives light and brings understanding to the simple. Give us revelation and understanding on here this morning and quicken our pace, Lord. Help us to quicken our pace in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you know, if you're excited about the coming of the Lord, you know, he might just appear to you even before the general appearing. Because there's something that draws the Lord. You know, something, there is faith, but it also goes where there is true worship and adoration. Because he inhabits the praises of his people, you know, and when we can truly be worship, true worshipers in our hearts. And worship is a lifestyle. It's not just something we do on Sunday morning or whatever time we go to the house of fellowship. It's a lifestyle. For the Lord is seeking the true worshipers, Jesus said. Say, God is the Spirit. Hallelujah. John 4 and 24. And he's looking. So he said, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking such to worship him. Well, when he finds such, the Father is always looking. And when he finds such, he said, well, I'll come and make my abode with him. Glory to God. Wouldn't that be wonderful, you know, for you to receive the Lord, you know, John 4, 23 and 24, as a visitor, a guest in your house, what will you actually do? Will you open unto him right away? Or will you say, hold on, sir, shut the door back and run through the house and try to clean up some stuff that you don't want him to see? You know, what's it going to be? You know, is there stuff in your house that you wouldn't want the Lord to see when he just suddenly shows up at the door? Or will you open unto him immediately? Glory to God. And when you open, will you say, you may go over here, but not over there. There are some things in that closet that you wouldn't want him to see, you know. But look, whether you think you want him to see it or not, he sees it anyway. He sees all I do and he hears all I say. My Lord is watching all the time. You know, so scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 that there is no creature that is not wide open in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we might as well, you know, come clean and he will help you. Praise the Lord. We don't want him to say, why didn't you trust me with that? We don't want him to say that. But this morning, let's talk about a holy ambition. That's right. What's an ambition? Well, everybody knows what an ambition is. You know, something that, you know, passionate about and striving toward. You know, you have this in your heart. You're passionate towards it. You're striving towards it. You want to attain it. You know, that's what, so it's a strong desire to do or to achieve something, you know, and it requires some, you know, strong determination sometimes and even hard work. You know, so, you know, that's in the natural realm, that's ambition. But it's the same thing in spiritual realm as well. So we want to talk about a holy ambition on here this morning. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, Paul began to talk about, you know, some of this. Let's see how he puts it by the Spirit of God. We will read verses 12 to 14. You can read a whole lot more just for, you know, for your own additional edification. But let me read, well, actually, let me read from, just to give us a little bit of context. I will read from verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, even the righteousness which is of God by faith. Hallelujah. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, this is what was in this man's heart. Be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, there are different resurrections. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, this is where you don't rest on your oars. You don't say, well, did that, achieved that, and so forth. Got to keep pressing in for more. He said, forgetting those things, reaching forth unto those things, forget the ones behind, reach forth to those things that are in front. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything be otherwise, anything ye be otherwise minded in any such thing, God shall reveal even that to you. Nevertheless, well, until we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Don't throw away what you already attained. Hold on to it and then keep pressing forward. You know, we must press daily to obtain what's called the prize of his high calling. And I want to talk about that for a bit here. You know, there are many prizes, even in natural things. When we pursue something, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul will tell us, you know, an illustration of natural things. He said, look, we all know that those that run in a race run all. But one person received the prize. Said, don't you know that? He said, yeah. So run that you may obtain. You know, so there is a prize and you got to get it. But you got to run your own race tactfully and confidently in the Lord. You know, and if you endure to the end, there may be rivers you got to cross. There may be mountains you got to climb. There may be hurdles you got to, you know, jump over. There may be walls, leap over walls. There may be troops you got to run through. Whatever, you keep pressing forward and keep going. And the Lord said, promised something. He promised something. There's a prize at the end. Keep your eyes on the prize, though. You know, that's those who run in a race. That's what they do. They got their eyes on the prize. And they must run all. But they must run according to the rules. And just, you know, crossing the finish line first doesn't mean you get prize. You know, you may have been disqualified along the way if you did not stay in your lane. If it was a race where you had to stay in lanes. And some races have to stay in lanes. And if you do not stay in the lane, you may be, you might miss the reward, even though you say, oh, I got there. There was a man that got there, actually. You know, he got there, but he didn't have the wedding garment on. And the king came and said, what doest thou here, friend? Where's your wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And he said, well, you know, get him out of here. You should have got your wedding garment on. You know, so just getting there, but not being properly clothed will not be sufficient. You know, so many lessons in the Bible. I want to talk about this high calling a bit this morning. You know, how did Jesus describe this? You know, a couple of weeks ago, we're talking about the, you know, the rewards and the overcomers' rewards. We talked about many things and all the things that Jesus talked about for those that would overcome. And that's a high price at the end, you know. He talked about in Revelation 3 and 21, you know, and, you know, all, in fact, every one of those overcomers' promises, they are, in fact, incredible. And we should all have a holy ambition to attain. Revelation 2:7. I'm just going to give the references. I'm not going to, because we've dealt with this at length. Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:11. Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:26. Revelation 3:5. Revelation 3:12. And Revelation 3:21. And then you jump to Revelation 21 and 7. You know, the overcomer shall inherit all things. 3:21 says, he that overcometh shall I grant to sit with me in my throne. You know, I believe that that's a high calling. Because at the end of the day, Christ be exalted above all nations. The glory of the nations, the kingdoms of this world, shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And Christ will reign over us, called the King of Kings. But yeah, all his subjects are kings. That's why they call him King of Kings. You know, it's not just that he rules, you know, and that he's the greatest among kings. We know that. But also, in his kingdom, and this is the difference between the kingdom of God and every other kingdom. You know, most other kingdoms, you know, sometimes they are subjects might be peasants, and only the royal family is royalty, and everybody else considered peasants, but not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, all of his citizens are kings, every one of them. So we are a kingdom of priests, but we are also a royal kingdom. We are made unto our God kings and priests. So every one of his citizens are actually kings in their own right. They might be subordinate kings under him, but kings nonetheless. And he is overall King of Kings. But Lord said, look, I'm going to promote you not just to be down there, but to be right here, up here with me. But we, Bible says that Christ, you know, spoiled principalities and powers, made an open show of them, and now triumphed over everything, and is set in the right hand of God. You know, above principalities and powers, everything being made subject to him. And the Christ, he also said, concerning the church, you know, that we are seated in him. That's right. Together in him in heavenly places. And where he is, Yeah, he wants us to be also. We pray the Father. Father, I will that those whom you have given me will see the glory and share in my glory that I had from the beginning. And that glory I have given to them, that where I am, they may be also. And in my throne, I'm going to give them a seat. And there's a seat at the table for you. Hallelujah. But you must overcome. And how big is that throne to allow so many people to be able to sit in it? The heavens is his throne. Hallelujah. If you can measure the heavens, if I told Abraham one day, if you can measure the heavens and so forth, well, go for it. You know, so if you can measure the heavens, that's how big his throne is. I will grant for you to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. Now, there's a prize, you know, P-R-I-C-E. There is a price, a cost that we must pay to obtain that prize with a Z, a reward. So there's a cost for obtaining the reward. So you might say there is a price for the prize. You know, so, and how did Jesus do it? He himself had the prize that he was going for. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 to 46, we see Jesus talking about, you know, a pearl of great price. Well, that was his goal, and he wanted to get it. He said, well, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this, one of the many parables that he used to tell. And he said, look, I'll tell you another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man that's seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had. Well, there was a prize with a Z that he had to pay to obtain that pearl of great price with a C. So, and he bought it. Now, what was the price that Jesus had to pay? The prize, in other words, the target was a pearl of great price. Well, that's you and that's me. And Jesus had to contend with a lot of things. The devil told him, you know, these people belong to me now. Because the Bible says, whomsoever you yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are, whom you obey. And you know, the devil, he's got a mouth like that. Sharp and shrewd. You know, and he told Lord, look, these people obeyed me. So from that time till now, they're mine. And all these things are delivered unto me. You know, and the Lord didn't argue with him because he had a plan. He had a plan. The plan was he was going to pay the ransom. And once he paid that ransom, he'll appear in the courts of heaven. You know, our God is a righteous God. The devil will go to God, even in the heavens. The Bible said, you know, to Job, where were you, you know, when I, you know, laid the foundations of the earth, you know, when all the sons of God shouted for joy, the morning stars sang together, where were you? Well, the devil, he'll bring himself there. One time the sons of God gathered, the Bible said the devil also made an appearance. And God told him, well, have you considered my servant Job? And so on. So the devil, he'll go up against the Lord like that. And he's got a smart mouth. That's why we call him the accuser of the brethren. You know, and it's more than just going there and say, well, they sinned. It's not that. You know, he's more shrewd than that. He will say, look, you know, they disobeyed your word. You know, they obeyed me. That makes me the ruler over them. Has not your word said that whomsoever you yield yourselves to obey, they are servants, you are whom you obey? Well, they are my servants. And you know, they are not believing your word, so you don't have any permission to do anything for them. And he's very shrewd like that. But the Lord said, hold your peace, sir. You know, and get thee away from me. For these are my sons, sir. And you wait and see. They will declare my word too. And he turned around and say, who's going to go down there and go and make sure that she declares my word? You know, well, one angel might come forward and say, I'll do it. The Lord said, how? He said, well, you know, I put her in a straight jacket. Make all the things around her uncomfortable. You know, like the eagle that brings the thorns into the nest. And soon enough, she'll figure out how to cry unto the Lord. Lord say, yeah, good, go for it. You know, and then you know, sometimes you find out that, you know, situations become tough for no reason. the Lord send, you know, sometimes those good angels, they can do quote unquote some unpleasant things just to bring us to the place, because God's purpose is that, you know, we should be finally like him. It's not about us gaining all these things that are nothing. Jesus said, if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his soul, what good is it? So those angels, they have a job, you know, and they'll go in there. They might make things a little tough, you know, and so forth, just so that you cry unto the Lord. That's their goal. But they'll help you along the way too, you know. And the Lord gave them instruction. Well, don't make it too hard on them, you know, to make sure, you know, that they find a way back. Hallelujah. And then you find a way. The Lord say, yeah. Didn't I tell you, you know, didn't I tell you that she's going to declare my word? And then the devil can't say nothing. He has to go away ashamed. Hallelujah. Every time you declare the word of God, every time you stand on the truth of the word of God and you don't back down, you don't look at circumstances. Anytime you don't allow negativism to be in your mouth, but you stay with the word, you're winning. A trophy in that contest. That's a contest. Just like it was with Job. When the Lord said, well, have you seen my servant Job? Well, the Lord may be saying, well, have you seen my daughter such and such? Yeah, have you seen my son such and such? And they will say, well, yeah, but, you know. And the Lord said, no buts. You know, these are my children. Hallelujah. In whom I'm well pleased. Glory to God. You know, now, the ultimate goal for the Lord is that we be with him where he is. If he's in the, when he finally sets down the throne, he wants you right there. And he wants me right there as well. Grant, O Lord, he said, Jesus prayed to the Father. You know, the glory that I had with you in the beginning. Grant that these ones whom you have given me may see it, come and enjoy it and share it. And I've given them the same. Hallelujah. Now that's the prize of the high calling. Now. There may be things on earth that look, you know, nice and things like that, treasures in the earth, but nothing to be compared with the price of sitting with Christ on his throne. But how do we get there? Well, we become partakers of the divine nature. Many promises that God has given to help us to do that. But here is a charge that he gave us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and even the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our responsibility. But God has given us promises exceeding great and precious promises to help us to attain the divine nature. Now this is, and the goal of the overcomer is beyond just, you know, I gave my life to Christ. Beyond salvation message, which the churches have been preaching. You know, the salvation message, give your life to Christ and be saved. Well, that's a good thing. But Jesus, that was not the message he preached. Jesus came to preach the kingdom. And when he was sending his disciples out, he instructed them, go and preach this gospel of the kingdom. And, you know, some have been doing it right. You know, there's a lot of things about the kingdom where we need to be. That's what we must strive to be. Jesus says, strive to enter in. You got to enter in. And he said, well, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffered violence and people are pressing into it. And I was talking with my wife, I think it was yesterday. I said, well, you know, I was just remembering, you know, how even, you know, people in this United States, you know, their embassy in Nigeria and people going for a visa and so forth. And we understand that. I mean, I'm like, what do they, who do they think they are? You know, this thing has become almost like kingdom of God. People are pressing into it. People will pay dearly to even get a, what they call a visa interview date. They will do everything, you know, and I'm looking, well, you know, wow. Didn't Jesus say that the kingdom of heaven, you know, is something that people are pressing into? Well, these people are pressing as though they are going to kingdom of heaven. How much more should we press? I mean, some people will give everything they have, you know, to be able to get a chance to stand for the interview. And if they get it, they will sell everything they have. They will do anything it takes to be able to move themselves from that place to here. And where are they going? It's just another place. But then what about us that are going to an eternal place? They are going, and there's a kingdom of God, eternal, in the heavens. But he's building it. And the destination at the end is right here upon the earth. But he's fixing it up. When he fixes it, eventually he'll come down. I see that holy city coming down from heaven and settling down here. You know, he will do it eventually. But if we want to press in, let's look at how others are pressing in to natural things. That's what I'm trying to say here. Compare and contrast how people press in. You know, people have an ambition. They say, well, some of these people from these African countries have got family like that in Nigeria and places, you know, and we must press in. You know, when I was there too, we were trying to press in. You know, we're moving to the United States. You do everything it takes. And then I sit back, I was looking at, thinking back about it yesterday. I said, wow, you know, if people with this alacrity and this desire and this passion and everything that they have, how they try to press in into some country that is just a country, but because it offers hope of a better life and everything like that, people will do anything. I mean, there are people that, you know, jeopardize their lives, you know, come from neighboring countries, cross the border, try to get to America. They will swim, they will do this, they will go through all kinds of things. I mean, even if they get caught, they don't care. They're going to risk it because they say, well, maybe I'll make it. They press in. I mean, just think about that. How then ought we, and this, they are doing it for a kind of thing, just to get an entrance into this United States. How much more then, you know, the Bible says, look, for so shall an entrance be ministered unto you abundantly into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you get that entrance? How do you press in? You know, first, you must desire it. And you know, that's what the holy ambition is all about. You know, and what is it that you are pressing for? What do these people want? You know, they'll pay any price to obtain the prize. The prize that they want to obtain is getting into the United States. But they'll pay any price. They'll go through any cost. They might even sell all their belongings. They jeopardize their life. They do everything. You know, so, you know, for those of us that have eternal hope, and the promise of, you know, a kingdom. How can we press into that kingdom? And many people don't know that the elements of that kingdom. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of here and all of that. That was 2,000 years ago. And people are still living in that and saying, well, the kingdom of God is, you know, still future. Well, read again the scriptures. You know, we are made priests and kings now. Not that we shall be made. He has already made us kings and priests. It's a spiritual kingdom for now. But if you read the book of Daniel chapter 2, you will see how, when you begin to break it down, that even though people think that this thing is a spiritual kingdom mostly, well, there is even physical elements to it. Let's read Daniel chapter 2, verses 43, you know, and 44, for instance. He said, look, you saw all these things, you know, mixed up together, mingled themselves and so forth. Now, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, this is Daniel interpreting the golden image, you know, and so forth. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, these kings are all on earth. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, you know, and after him an inferior kingdom and so on and so forth. You know, so it's talking about these kings right here on earth. Well, in the days of those same kings, at the end, you know, during the days of the last of these kingdoms, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. So don't you ever miss it, ladies and gentlemen. It's happening now because we're in the days of these kings and we're in the days of this last revived Roman Empire, if you want to call it that. And God is setting up a kingdom. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, sir, and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that he break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Now, the great God had made known unto the king what shall come hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. So the Lord, he showed him, you know, you remember, Daniel himself, he dreamed the whole dream all over again. Powerful, powerful, you know, man of God, that he can dream somebody else's dream. You know, and he saw a hand. A small stone that appeared to be cut out of the mountains, and there was nothing that did it. He looked, he said, there's no hand cutting this thing. And that thing was small at first. And then it began to grow. And it began to grow. And it began to grow. And when it did, well, here's how Isaiah put it. Now, this is the kingdom that we must press in toward. This is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 11 and 12. You know, kingdom, you know, a kingdom of God right now need people to press into it. You got to press into it. Matthew 11 and 12 say, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffering violence, and the violent are taking it by force. Well, are you telling me that the kingdom of heaven was there since the days of John the Baptist, even till the time that Jesus was there? Well, absolutely. That's what Jesus is saying. But it was like a small stone cut out of a mountain without hands. But eventually it will grow. This is how, you know, Isaiah saw it when he was finished. He saw it and he said, wow, you know, he said, in those days, the Lord will, you know, set up something mighty. You know? And even Micah said the same thing. You know, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills. All the nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come ye, you know, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. the house of the God of Jacob. He shall teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. You know that, right? It's called New Jerusalem, finally. You know, and the Lord shall judge the nations. And, you know, and so on. And even Micah repeated the same exact prophecy that Isaiah gave here. You know, in Micah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Same exact prophecy. It's happening already. When it's all fully said and done, after the seventh angel blows his trumpet in the book of Revelation, we see in Revelation 11 and verse 15, he said, and when the seventh angel sounded, there was something that happened, and something was revealed. There were great voices in heaven saying that kingdoms of this world. Now, that's not the kingdom of heaven if you think world versus heaven, earth versus heaven. Now, the kingdoms that are on earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And there's something that the Lord is doing to get there. Now, all of this is part of the prize of the high calling. We are called to a high calling. You know, in the kingdom of God, the high calling is to be ambassadors, not just a citizen. Well, citizens are great, but ambassadors, you know, when they go to a foreign country, they have the backing of their own country. They don't necessarily live in their own country. In fact, they don't. But they go to the foreign country, but they have the backing of their own country. And that, you know, they're kind of like a high class of citizens. You know, in that other country, they are immune to all the laws of the land. They have immunity. Hallelujah. They're ambassadors. And you better don't mess with them. Because if you mess with them, if you mess with an ambassador of the United States in some foreign country, you are messing with the entire United States. That's right. And so it's a high calling to be an ambassador for Christ. Some of us think that it's just a, you know, thing. No, you know, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. You're already a citizen when you are born into the kingdom. And unless you're born again, you can't even smell the kingdom, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But once you are in there, it's a whole lot more than just being there. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's it, right there. There's a citizenship, but then there's also an ambassadorship. We are ambassadors for Christ, and that's who we are. That's a high calling. You know, and, you know, an ambassador in the, you know, of the United States in some foreign country, my, that's like, I mean, they represent the United States. And in fact, you know, the embassy or the area where they have the embassy of the United States, it's like a little nation within a nation. And if a citizen of the United States got into that country, and if he was going to get into trouble and whatever, if he can get to the gates of that embassy, flash his passport, that's right, flash his U.S. passport, they will open that gate. They may, you know, keep all everybody else at bay, but the citizen that comes in there, flashes his passport, the U.S. passport, my goodness, they open that gate. And once they get in there, they're protected. The same laws of the United States. They have these laws, you know, of the, you know, the embassy and different things. And so, you know, it's a high calling for us to see ourselves in that kingdom, to represent the Christ, to bear his image. God said from the beginning, there are many aspects of this high calling. God said from the beginning, you know, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion. Now, you know, that was the first thing he said out of his mouth concerning man. He revealed his plans. So the any high calling that we think we are in pursuit of must lead back to that, because that's what he said from the beginning. So to be, you know, like the Christ, there are many things, you know, that we must do. You know, just like the Christ, you know, there are many promises that are given to us through which we can be partakers of the divine nature. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might become partakers of the divine nature. Well, that's a goal. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside all this, giving all diligence. Now, this is the lesson of, look, take with you, the spiritual maturity demands that you take with you along the journey what you already attained. Paul said, you know, whatever we already attained, let us mind the same rule. Hold on to what you've attained and keep pressing forward. Well, you already have some faith. Well, hold on to that. Don't lose your faith. But in addition to your faith, you know, then he says, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. You're adding each time. You're not replacing. And to knowledge, you add temperance. To temperance, you add patience. To patience, you add godliness. To godliness, you add brotherly kindness. And to that, you add charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now, this is the striving. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the kingdom of God, once established, is everlasting. It's that which shall not be replaced, removed, decay, or otherwise become extinct. No. And you know, that's something that we must press into. Now, knowing that we have all these things, what manner of men we ought to be, you know, if we know that we have all these precious promises? Well, the divine nature means we'll be like the Christ, you know. And the book of 1 John, we see what it says about what the sons of God look like. And sometimes, you know, you may say, well, you know, it doesn't quite look like that. Well, let's read it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knows us not, because he knew him not. Now, beloved, he said, now, not later, now are we the sons of God. Although it doesn't quite appear yet what we should be. Well, we're not there yet, but the Lord said, I will help you to get there. And we know that, you know, when he shall appear at the end of it all, we shall see him, we'll be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Now, if we have this hope in you, every man that had this hope in him purifieth himself, you know, strive to enter in, you know, and even as he is pure, we need to make ourselves pure. There are many promises that God gives at the end of the age, so incredible things that he will do among his children. There's a promise of great redemption that is coming. But there's a prophecy given in the 17th century by a woman that was called Jane Lead. Later on, a man called Charles Price found those prophecies and he wrote them. And later on, Neil Frisby found those prophecies and he also wrote them. And he says in that prophecy, we call it now scroll number 51. He said this prophecy concerns our time. It was given way back then. He did say Charles Price, but it was actually Jane Lead that gave that prophecy. There shall be a total and full redemption by Christ. This is a hidden mystery, not to be understood without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is at hand to reveal the same unto all holy seekers, that's where the holy ambition comes from, and loving inquirers. Now, the completion of such a redemption is currently withheld and obstructed by the apocalyptical seals. Now, those are the seals of the book of Revelation. But as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, shall open seal after seal, so shall this redemption come to be revealed, both particularly and universally. It starts with the individual, you know, like a small stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and then it grows to fill the whole earth universally. Now, in the gradual opening of the mystery of redemption in Christ, you know, it's gradual. You know, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's like peeling onions. God begin to reveal this mystery, you know, like what God is doing for us in this room. Get to reveal some things, begin to call us in, you know, into a higher calling. Well, as the Spirit of God shall open that gradually, well, then inside of it, you're going to find unsearchable wisdom of God, which may continually reveal new and fresh things to the worthy seeker. Now, and he says, well, this will all bring to pass the ark of the testimony in heaven being opened before the end of the age, and the living testimony therein contained shall be revealed. Now, and unsealed. The presence of the divine ark will constitute the life of this virgin church. And wherever this body is, there must the ark of necessity be. The unsealing of the living testimony with the ark of God will begin the proclamation of the testimony. And will be like the sounding of a trumpet to alarm the nations of process Christendom. Authority shall be given by Christ to be putting an end to all controversies concerning who's the true church and what the, you know, true church looks like. God's decision will be the actual sealing of the body of Christ with the name authority of God, giving them a commission to act by the same. Now, this new name, authority which the Lord will give them, will distinguish them from Babylon, he said. Now, the election and preparation of this virgin church, which he said will be at the end of the age, is to be after a secret or hidden manner. Now, as David, in his ministry, was chosen and appointed by the prophet of the Lord, yet he was not admitted to the outward profession of the kingdom for a considerable time afterward, even so, of the stem of David, there shall arise a virgin church. Hallelujah. Which have known nothing of a man or human constitution, but they will be born. Now, it will take some time for them. Someone's mic is open. It will require some time for them to get out the minority and come out into full and mature age. Now, the birth of this virgin church was typified by the vision of John in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and verse 5. And he had something, this woman had something cooking. Was about to give birth. The dragon was standing there trying to devour. But she brought forth that firstborn. And he said, look, even as the virgin woman brought forth Christ after the flesh, so shall also a virgin church bring forth the firstborn after the Spirit. And they shall be endowed with the seven spirits of God. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Now this church, so brought forth and sealed with the mark of divine authority, they will have no bonds or impositions, but a holy unction among these newborn spirits will be all and all. Now, he goes on to say there are many things that they must pass through in order to be ready. Now, there will be some trials, you know, and he said this, some trials will be of absolute necessity for the clearing away of all remaining infirmities of the natural mind and the burning away all wood and stubble. Nothing must remain in the fire. Well, isn't that what the Lord is doing? And sometimes you pass through some things and it looks like it's tough, but the Lord knows how he's cleansing and try to get you there, and he will get you there, you know, and that's his goal. And he will purify us as the sons of the kingdom. So shall we be purified. Yeah, it might take some fire to do that too. It says some will be fully redeemed and being clothed upon with priestly garment after Melchizedek order, qualifying them for governing authority. So, because of all of that, it is required on their part that they experience the fanning of the fiery breath. Just like Christ, he had to suffer a lot of things. You know, Jesus said, ought not Christ to have suffered all these things in order to enter into his glory? In the book of Luke chapter 24, he called them fools for not even understanding that. You know, and then he said, look, you know, you're going to have to suffer these things. But this purification process, if you will, that's happening in them, it's for a reason. It's to bring them to a place where the wonders will begin to flow forth. Now, upon this body of Christ at the end, will be like the fixation of the Urim and Tumim. Yeah, that's like the Spirit of God to discern and to understand. And the Lord said, look, this is the portion of the Melchizedek priesthood. Their descent is not counted after their genealogy from the creation, but under a new lineage. Now, so these priests that are coming at the end of the age, coming in the Melchizedek order like Christ, they will have a deep inward search and divine sight into the things, the secret things of deity. And they'll be able to prophesy, they'll be able to teach, you know, in a clear ground, not darkly, not enigmatically, because they will know what is couched in the first originality of all beings. Now, he says, there are characteristics whereby this pure virgin church shall be known and distinguished from others. There will be a manifestation of the Spirit, you know, to edify them, to raise up this church, to rekindle the fire, to crank up the fire from time to time, you know, and so forth. And he begins to say, look, the Lord will furnish, you know, people who can understand this and to communicate it. They themselves will go in the presence of the Lord, understand it, communicate it to others. Therefore, this is the part I want to read. You know, knowing that all these things are coming, therefore there shall be a holy ambition stirred up among the bands of believers that they may be part of the first fruits unto him that is risen from the dead. And that they may be made principal agents for and with him. Now, we want to have that holy ambition in us. We want to be a part of whatever the Lord is doing now. Pass me not by, O gentle Savior. And that's a holy ambition right now that must be stirred up. It is a price, you know, to be like him is a price of the highest calling, to reign with him, you know, and this process is what he's taking us through now. You know, we need to know who he is. For to know him is to love him. That's right. To love him, you know, to know him, adore him, to love him. To love him is also to serve him. And when we serve him, then Jesus said, look, I'm calling you no more servants. I'm raising you up. And at the end of the day, to be like him and to reign with him eventually. And this is the high calling. It takes a lifetime to get there. And that God has arisen and sending us prophetic words down through the generations to inspire us to get back there. Sometimes these words fall on deaf ears. God said, rising early and sending my prophets to them. I've piped unto them, they will not dance. I've called unto them, they will not yield. What do I need to do to get your attention? You know, so, you know, the God is trying to get our attention. I'm going to help you to get back there, but you must come along. And the Lord always says, come, walk with me. Praise the Lord. Will you come? Now, we must put, there must be this holy ambition inside our hearts. Inside our hearts. That we will strive to become part of the overcomers. Hallelujah. And everything that the Lord is doing now, it is for us to get back there. Praise the Lord. Now, when Neil Frisbee started to write this thing we call prophetic scrolls many years ago, he put them in a book. And he said the spiritual impact of this prophetic book will be to inspire the reader to respond to a compelling motivation to endeavor to attain the goal of the overcomer. And the things written herein will lift one to the realms of faith never known before. A profound understanding of the significance of the times and the seasons that we now live in will be obtained. One will be possessed of a far greater knowledge of the divine plans and purposes of God as supreme crisis of the age deepens. So there's going to be crisis, all kinds of things happening around the world, he said. But, you know, the Lord at the same time preparing his people. Doubt and confusion will be replaced by confidence, and a sense of expectancy will take hold. Hallelujah. Expectancy. Now, are we expecting something great from the Lord? And, you know, along the way, God will give us nuggets to help us. We'll say, well, you shall emerge, or you will experience quantum leap, or this and this and that. Or, you know, if you are ready, I will help you to get there. You may not be there now, but I will help you. And all these things that the Lord is helping and saying is to help us, to ginger us. Now, to summarize our room today, and I'm going to end it here in a minute or so, is there is a holy ambition that must stir up in us. As we hear these things, hear what the Lord is doing and trying to prepare his people, there is a prize that we need to pay to obtain the prize. Jesus paid his own price. And he gave us our own to do as well. You can't just fold your arms and say, well, Jesus did it all. Yeah, he did. But you got to do your part. It's like in the book of 2 Timothy, you know, chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. It's a two-part seal. The Lord knows them that are his. He has done his part. Chosen you actually before the world began. But, you know, there's a second part. Second part is the one that says, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So, you know, in order for us to be prepared for the master's use, he gave an illustration. So in a great house, there are many vessels. Some are gold, silver, some are this and that. Some are, you know, cherished vessels. Some are just like ordinary vessels. Well, if you purge yourself from the things that make you ordinary, or try to taint the golden treasure that is in you, then he says, anyone that purges himself from all this other stuff, the distractions, and the things that try to make us ordinary, will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and made for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. And this is the ambition we must follow. There are more to come. I'm going to leave it there today, because and we do have a prophetic scroll room coming up in about an hour, and I want to give people time for reaction. So we'll be talking more about this holy ambition in the days to come and what it looks like to strive to enter in. You know, it doesn't mean that it's going to be by our power, might, but there's a part that you must play. Hallelujah. It's like the blind man, Bartimaeus, in Mark chapter 10. He needed healing, and he heard that Jesus was passing by, and he cried unto Jesus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the people tried to shut him up, but he wouldn't shut up. He cried more. And when he got Jesus' attention, and Jesus stopped and called for him. See, Jesus called for him. He come. And the part that he had to play, the blind man, was that he had to cast off his garments, get away anything that's holding him back, and run to Jesus. And he had to run in the direction he thought the voice was coming from. And I'm sure people helped him. And he got to the Lord and got his healing. So, on this lesson of holy ambition, you know, the prize for the high calling, there's a price too that we must pay. And the high calling is the overcomer's reward. And one of those rewards, I mean, many of those rewards are great. But one of them, and the greatest one, is you will inherit all things. And I'm granting to sit with my throne. Sit with me in my throne, even as I'm set with my Father in his throne. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory. And bless everyone with this message, even on today, that listens later through the replay, through the replays of those that are here now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.